in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 3. For those of you who are new with us, we've been covering Nehemiah for the last 3 or 4 weeks. The basic gist of Nehemiah is you've got this guy who is the cupbearer to a foreign king. He's an Israelite. And he finds out that his city, which has been basically burned down for 140 years, is not in good shape, and the people are all depressed. And so his heart is moved, and he decides to do something. After praying, he gets the king's permission to go to Jerusalem, his home city, and begin a process of rebuilding it and really calling the people back to God. Tonight, in chapter 3, I would want Pastor to describe it this way. We are going to rip a page out of the Jewish phone book and read it to you. So just go with me on this. But, so before we get into reading the phone book, because I'm going to read to you 75 names in 30 chapters, and 30 verses. Before we get there, I want to start in Philippians chapter 2. Now, Philippians is in the New Testament, and in Philippians, there's a letter, obviously, to the Philippians by the Apostle Paul. And I want to start with the gospel before we read a phone book. Paul puts the gospel in a nice, concise way in chapter 2, verse 5. And he says this, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." As we've been talking about Nehemiah, what we've been talking a lot about is this process of rebuilding broken walls and burned down gates. And we've talked about that in the context of the physicalness of this building, and we've talked about that as in the context of our lives, and we've talked about that in the context of the community that surrounds us. But let me make it very clear to you, the walls and gates that we're rebuilding are gospel walls and gospel gates. In this sense, you and I are trying to construct a community that is underneath the gospel, that takes seriously what Christ has done for us in his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And what we are looking to do, the mission of this community, is really to make ourselves available to Jesus so that our lives become so compelling by the transformation of Jesus that people want to be part of the community, want to know who Jesus is, and want to have lives that are just as compelling. That's what we're here to do. And so if you're new with us and you don't know Jesus, that's what we're hoping to stumble towards to offer you, is Jesus. Our lives transformed by Jesus. And that's the process that we're beginning as we walk through Nehemiah. And that's what Nehemiah is really offering to us as a challenge. Now, for those of you who've been in our community for a while, you might remember, as I like to call it, a very historic drumming circle. And for you who don't know what a drumming circle is, it's where we all get together and drum and make a lot of noise, and then I get up and talk, and then we plan things, and then things happen. That's usually what drumming circles are. Most churches call them, oh, I don't know what they call them, I've forgotten, it's been so long. Business meetings. They didn't like that name. But in that meeting, I stood up and I read to you Jeremiah 29. And I said, this letter to Jeremiah, or from Jeremiah, from God, to these exiles in Babylon, these Jewish people who really wanted to be in Jerusalem, but they were exiled in Babylon, with this letter to them. And I said, you know what? It's a letter to us. And I would like to read it to you because it fits very well with this idea of reconstructing the walls in our life and the gates in our life. And this is what God says to the people in Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. What I said is, in a culture, Tucson, in a state, Arizona, where the average stay for someone who's not a resident, not somebody who's born here, is 3 years. Tucson is a place where 60% of the people are single. 100,000 college students live in Tucson. We are a very transitional culture. If you've been in this church for a while, you've watched people come and you've watched people go. And what I said is, I would like to challenge you to take a moment and take seriously the city that God has put you in. And think about who you're going to marry and what, if you're already married, having kids, and if you have older kids, sending them off to be married, to begin to root yourself in this community and take seriously the situation in the city. And to be a person who's hospitable, plants gardens and eats, who offers prayers for the community and is a agent of peace. That's what I said, hey, let's become that. Let's have that as what's set out before us as a people, as a community. So when we hit Nehemiah, when we're talking about building walls and gates, when we're talking about who we are and who the community is around us, the gospel and this passage from Jeremiah is what's up behind us as we're thinking about Nehemiah. Can someone shut that door for me? Okay. So, here we go. I was going to have Enya play and hand out airplane pillows to... You forgot my slide. That's fine. Doesn't matter. To read to you this long passage in Nehemiah. But if you'd like to follow along, it's on page 357 in your Bible. So, pretend like Enya's playing, and you have an airplane pillow, and you're comfy, because here we go. And remember this, I went to Rincon High School, all right? My wife went to University High. Okay, so when I read this, I have a public education. So just bear with me as we go along, all right? All right, here we go, chapter 3. Eliezer, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hanel. The men of Jericho built an adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Immer, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hashaniah, and they laid the beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Mirmah, son of Uriah, son of Hakzak, prepared the next section. Next to him, Meslam, son of Berachai, son of Mezabel, made repairs, and next to him, Zadok, son of Bani, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulder to work under their supervisors. We'll check that out in a second. The Jeshanite gate was repaired by Joda, son of Pashef, and Meshlam, son of Besohiah, and they laid the beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by the men from Gibeon and Mespah and Melech, Gideon and Dadon of Meronoth, placed under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uzziel, son of Harhai, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Raphiah, son of Hur, ruler of half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section, and joining this, Jedidiah, a son of Harumph, made repairs opposite his house, and Hatsus, son of Hash, Baniah made repairs next to him. Malkadai, son of Haram, and Hasad, son of Hath-Moab, repaired another section of the Tower of the Ovens. Shalhan, son of Hashos, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The Valley Gate was repaired by Hanan, the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt and put the doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of wall as far as the dung gate. And then they stopped because they said it was smelly. The dung gate was repaired by Maskai, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth-Sharam. He rebuilt it and put the doors and bolts and bars in place. The fountain gate, halfway through, was repaired by Shalom, son of Hoseth, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting the doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Shalom by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down to the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of half-district of Beth-Yor, made repairs up to the point of opposite the tombs of David and as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Benai. Beside him, Hasabai, ruler of half the district of Kehi, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by the countrymen under Binui, son of Hednad, ruler of the other half of the district of Kehi. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabani, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eschilab, the high priest. Next to him, Mermoth, son of Uriah, son of Hazlitt, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliph's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hasab made repairs in front of the house, their house, and next to them, Azariah, son of Meshani, the son of Anani, made repairs beside him, house next to him. Benui, son of Henadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle into the corner. And Palal, son of Uzziah, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Hedadiah, son of Paros, and the temple servants, living in the hill of Ophel, made repairs up to the point opposite the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Teko repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priest made repairs each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Emir, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shechemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zophar, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshullam, son of Berechah, made repairs opposite the living quarters. Next to him, Malchazah, at the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner, and between the room above the corner and the chief gate, and the goldsmith and the merchants made repairs. Thank you. 25% enunciation rate. Perfection. All right. Okay, list. The thing you have to understand is that this is Nehemiah's journal. If you picked up any of my journals, you would find out that I have your guys' name listed every, like, I don't know, 10 or 15 pages. Because I'm always writing lists of people. In fact, people have walked up to me while I'm writing out names. You know, Lori Moore, Haley. I'm just like writing them down. Because it helps me remember people. So I try to remember as many people in my community out of my head, and all of my friends, helps me pray for them, helps me think about them. What's interesting here is that here are these people who aren't really, we don't know anything else about them, but they ended up in Scripture. They ended up in God's holy word. And so if my journals ever become Scripture, your names will also end up in Scripture. But I promise there's nothing said about you in them that would hurt you at all or make you feel bad. But what's interesting is, here's Nehemiah listing out what people have done in his journal. So tonight, we're actually going to be kind of short. I have three ideas that I want to talk to you about that kind of hit me as I was reading this passage. First thing is, if you remember last week, Nehemiah goes out, he checks out all the walls, and then he basically preaches a really short sermon. He gets everybody together, and he says to them, look, guys, all the walls are broken. Things are bad. Let's rebuild them so you won't be in disgrace, so we won't be in disgrace. And everybody said, let's go. And if you know anything about leading, and here's the point, all of you are leaders. My little son is a leader. He leads the dog. He leads the dog with his Nerf swords. He tells the dog to go. I heard him today going, come, Daisy, come, Daisy. It's his one thing. All of us have something to lead. And so if you as a leader go to people and say, here's what we're going to do, but you have no plan and no way of organizing it, you're going to get maybe a week of things done. And then after that, everything's going to go to heck in a handbag. And so what was amazing to me is I'm like, Nehemiah planned. Nehemiah spent a long time planning out how he was going to do this. And then he had everybody divided out. If you notice, people are working by their houses, because if you're in a very dangerous situation, you don't want to be way far away from your family, and then all of a sudden you're attacked and you've got to run all the way up. So he has people repairing the gates in front of their homes. He has people doing things probably to their skill level. You know, they're working at what they're good at. And what he has is everybody working except one person or one group of people. They decided they were going to kind of rebel. And that's probably the exception that proves the rule, that everybody was doing stuff. He listed one group of people. So the first point is that you need, and we all need, to plan. Planning is an important part of who we are. And if we're going to talk about, as a community, this idea of Nehemiah of rebuilding, and we've been talking about rebuilding ourselves, rebuilding our community, or building our community, and rebuilding the city around us, if we're going to do that, we need to plan. Now here's the deal. When you hear someone say, hey, you need to improve this in your life, or you need to, this is broken, you need to do something about it. If you hear a crazy preacher like me up in front of you yelling that this is, you need to do something. There are two responses. One is, shut up, dude. We're not going to listen to you. Or, okay, I just need to work harder. I just need to do this better. If I do these things better, if I fix this in my life, then things will work better. And so a lot of times we spend time working in our life and not working on our life. We spend a lot of time working in it and not on it. What I mean is, we don't take a step back and actually plan. We don't work on the structure. For instance, who is the most important person when it comes to an airplane? Who would you say the most important, like the vital person?
The engineer
in the camp. The person by the exit row. Right. The guy who designed and built the airplane. He's the most important, because the pilot's not getting in the airplane and flying it if it's not structurally sound. And so, but a lot of times what we do is we just have a little structure in our life, and then we keep trying to operate in the structure, only the structure's not good. And so we always need to step back and reassess the structure of our life. So as we talked about the three things last week that we needed to look at, one was how we engage new people in our community. The other was how we're dealing with our attitudes towards one another and what we have against each other and dealing with that. And we were also talking about how you listen to your leaders. As you think about those things, before you think, oh, I just need to work harder, I need to get this right, I need to go do the, maybe you need to step back and think about the structure in your life. I constantly, in my life and in my journal, the other thing next to the list of your name, is me planning things, restructuring my life, thinking about what I'm doing and how I'm doing. Let me give you an example. This week, good that Elliot and Ashton are not this week, but this summer, they're not here, so they don't know the secret. Don't tell them. Sue and I have spent a long time planning on how they are going to grow this summer. And so we have their educational program, we have their spiritual program, we have their new and improved chore program. It's new and improved because they never really had any chores, so you can't really get them to. So we have all of these plans that we've been working on, and we have been slowly implementing those plans. But we spent a lot of time arguing, wrestling, trying to figure out what's best going to work, because we know ourselves. If we jump out and say, hey, this is what we're going to do, but we have no plan, 2 weeks is the best we've ever done. After 2 weeks, it's over. They don't even remember they had a chore. They don't know anything about Jesus, and they have no idea that there's an education program for them. Right? So we have to have a plan. Nehemiah has a plan to get these things done. So you need to start thinking, like, what are the goals? What is it that I want to do? And in particular, at the beginning of Nehemiah, we talked about calling. We talked about you spending some time in fasting and praying and asking, what is God calling me to do in this community? What is God calling me to do in the community outside of me? Outside of this community? How does that work? What's my calling? We ask you to wrestle with that, talk to people. And then set some goals. And what you're going to need to do, though, is plan. What are the first steps to enacting those plans? So, what we can learn from Nehemiah here is the first thing is planning is really important. Next thing is cooperation. One of the things that I have, if you don't know this, every year in January, I sit down and I write 20 things that I'm asking God to do this year. And I pray those over and over again for a year. And at the end of the year, I tear them out, stick them in a journal, and write another 20 things. And I have a stack of them. And I go through them. And it's really great to see what God, how God answers those. But one of the things I asked God at the beginning of this year is as our community gets a building, that the one thing that we would do is cooperate. That there wouldn't be a lot of infighting, that there wouldn't be a lot of turf taking, that people would just be really willing to show up, work, and do stuff. And there wouldn't be a lot of fighting. That was one of my prayers. And God has answered that for the most part. And in the places where that's not worked, there's been good repentance and there's been good conversations between people who've hurt each other and all that kind of stuff. So it's been good. There's been cooperation. But here's the deal. If we're talking about being a community that is healing, a healing community for both, for everyone around us and then the community around us, if that's what we're going to be, then we need to understand that every single person here is important. And what you offer is important. And I think we get the idea often that if we're not Eric up front, or we're not somebody playing the band, or we're not, you know, some great discipler, or we're not a good counselor, that we don't have anything to offer. And we don't realize that the recycling people and the people who are sitting and talking to their neighbors and the people who are on their knees praying and the people who are just happily being a villager, oblivious to all, are important. And make this community what it is. And make it able to offer Jesus to the culture around it and to one another. Paul, we talked about this as we went over spiritual gifts. We talked about how Paul in both Romans and 1 Corinthians says that we're a body. And where do you go if you're missing your left hand and your left toe? You fall over and you can't really get up because you have one arm. Now, I got to tell you this because I was going to have this movie together this week, but I didn't have time. We have a marriage group in this church, the first time in 8 years that we even thought about that. And we had a fun night. And the fun night was to dress up in sumo outfits and wrestle with each other. But the problem is when you get in one of these sumo outfits and fall on your back, there is no way to get up. And if the other person is standing up, they will jump on you over and over again, as some people can attest to, as their husbands came flying down on them repeatedly. Yeah, anyway. But what I was thinking is that that sumo guy on his back, unable to stand up, is what we are like as a community if we don't think that everyone is important. If we don't think what we have to offer, what we think God is calling us to offer, is that important. Because it is. From cleaning to, as I said, speaking to your neighbors, to praying, to just being present in the community is important to the process and to the mission. And so, the second idea, though, as I see from here, is cooperation. Everybody's involved. And not only that, officials have their daughters out there. I mean, this is a whole family event. This isn't just all the guys. The women are building things. This is, you know, we got to get the wall up. And everybody needs to do it. And Nehemiah makes sure that we know which person didn't work. And he's very clear about that. So the next thing, third thing I saw in here, is to be a community that's going to take on a massive project called Healing the City. That's our mission. We have to be a community of encouragement. And I like what Nehemiah says in verse 20 about one guy. He says, next to him, Barak, son of Zabani, zealously repaired the section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Elisha the high priest. He's zealous. Nobody else gets zealous. Just this guy. In a list of 75 names, this is the obsessive compulsive guy who's got the power lights up and he's working all night and all day building his wall. You know, his wall is 15 feet and everyone else is at 7. He's zealous. But you know what? Nehemiah calls him out and says, this is a zealous guy. This guy works hard. He points to him as an example. One of the things when being a community together, one of the things that happens is we hurt each other, the mission doesn't seem like it's happening as fast as we like, and we get depressed. That's just how it works. Or we feel like we don't fit. And so we have to be, if we're going to be an effective people, if we're going to be effective followers of Jesus, we have to be people who are encouraging. Let me just read you a few proverbs about encouragement, and we'll talk about it a little bit. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 25:11 says, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. We have talked over and over again in this community about well-timed words. That words spoken at the right time can transform people's lives. I think we could probably stop right now and we could just start telling stories about how somebody came to us and said just a few words and it changed a good portion of our life and what we think about ourselves and how we feel. And so, if we're going to be a community that's effective, then we need to be a community that speaks words of encouragement to one another. And what that means is then that you guys all have to actually, as we say often, care about each other enough to know what's going on in people's lives. Enough to be able to speak past just the surface of life. And one of the things all of us, no matter how well trained we are in counseling or whatever, do is want to fix everything. If somebody is depressed or sad or has a problem or is just doesn't know what to do, we always want to solve the problem for them instead of just really speaking to who they are and their identity in Christ. Instead of saying, this is who you are, this is what God has done through you for me, we're often like, well, let me fix the problem. Let me give you a quick answer to things. So to be an effective encourager, you need to be someone who pays attention and is willing to speak well-timed words. But here's the deal. You don't have to do it when people are depressed. Part of being an encouraging community is preemptive encouragement. We should be a people that go around and say, you know what? This is what I think of you. This is what God has done in my life through you. In fact, Erin over here was whizzing out the door one Sunday recently, and she hollered at me, Eric, you're awesome. And I slept well that night. Right? Because I'm like, Aaron likes me. And so, in one word, Aaron was Jesus to me for an evening. Probably should have been longer, but it was just an evening. And so, we can spend time encouraging one another. So, the three things to look at as we think about our lives, as we think about our calling, as we think about this community, is planning, you've got to cooperate with each other, and we need to be encouraging. That's what I got out of the Jewish phone book. Okay? But here's what I think is the most important. So you can forget all of that good stuff, but here's what I want you to really think about. Last month, I asked you guys to fast on a Friday. And what I realized when I fasted was that we need to do this more. But I felt like God was saying to me, if you are serious about being a transformed community, if you are serious about reaching the neighborhood and the people around us and our friends, then we need to be a community who is fasting and praying. What was striking to me about Jeremiah was, yes, you need to get your kids married and get married and you know, the Gilchrist did that, Colleen and Corey. They got married. They're following the mission. Congratulations. They did part of it. But really what struck me in there is that we're to seek the peace and we're to pray for this community. That praying and seeking the peace of the community is what God is calling these people to, and it's really what he's calling us to. And so what I would like to do, at least for this summer, and maybe into the fall, is on the first Friday of the month, I would like to declare a fast. It does not have to be a food fast, but I would suggest you try that. But if you can't do food, then what I would ask is that you would fast something that you really like, so that when you go for it to do it, you're like, oh yeah, I need to spend some time praying and thinking about the community around me and what God is calling me to. So, this Friday, the village, we're declaring a church-wide fast. First Friday, the triple S.
FQ.
And what I'm asking is, I'm going to give you some guidelines. Last time I gave you some guidelines, this time I'm going to give you some guidelines. When you fast on Friday, here's what I'm asking you to think about. One, I just want you to take some time to plan. Plan, how am I going to take the next step in what God's calling me to do in this community? Not where I'm going to go in the end, just what's the next step that God's calling me to in this community? How do I step into this calling? If you've figured out what that is, or you think God's called you to it, something. So I want you to think about that. Take some time, open your journal, get a piece of paper, just start writing down a strategy to do. Second thing is I want you to think and pray about how you are participating in the community. And I want you to think about it in three ways. I want to think out of Jeremiah 29. The first part was get married, have children, do all this stuff. But really all that is about is family structure. All of us, single or married, with kids or with not, are parts of family structures. Maybe you've adopted a family that's yours and that's your family structure, or we all come out of family. There is a family structure. And so what I would like you to think about when you're thinking about how you're participating is just what kind of family structure do you have? How are you ministering in the midst of that structure? If you have kids, how are you ministering to your children? If you're your spouse, if you're single, what does your family relationship look like with your parents? Do they know Jesus? What kind of relationship is that like? I just want you to think about family structure. What kind of family structures are you involved in the community if you're single? And how are you participating in those families and offering what you have? Second is gardening and eating. So literally, if you'd like to plant a garden, that's great. But what it is hospitality. So I want you to just ask the question, how am I hospitable? What am I inviting people into? My home, who I am. It doesn't have to be a meal at your house. The question is, how am I a hospitable person? How am I as a welcoming person into this community and into my life? And the last thing I want you to think about is praying and working for the city. And most of that, for right now, what we're asking this community to do is spend some time praying for the city. So as you're fasting, I'd like you to take some time. I'm giving you the same assignment. I want you to pick up the Star. I want you to watch the local news this week. And I want you to spend some time praying for what's happening in the city. To literally be connected to it. To know what's going on. Who's being robbed? You know, who's being swindled? What good things are happening? I want you to have, you know, how the weather's going to be, because that's 90% of the local news. You can pray for the weather. We're obsessed with it. But I just want you to take some time to pray for the larger community. But I also want you to make a list like Nehemiah did. I want you just to start writing down the people in the church and praying for them. Or just get a phone list, which we have out there, and start praying through that list of people and asking God to do things in their life. And lastly, if you spend some time in this fast, just ask God, who is it that you want me to encourage? Who is it that you want me to encourage? So, I would encourage you, is my encouragement, when you fast, to fast breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and not do dinner, breakfast, lunch. So don't start fasting Thursday night. I know it's a longer fast, but at least if you break your fast for dinner, you will eat a gigantic meal after you've fasted all day, and then you'll be more depressed because you'll be so tired and you'll have a bunch of food in your stomach, if you're fasting food. So I would suggest you fast all Friday and break your fast Saturday morning with breakfast. That's what it is. Break fast. Very good. So what I'm asking is this Friday for you to fast. Now, I know, Hannah, I haven't talked to you about this, but I'll talk to you right now because it's a small little community. Last time opened the building up at 5:30 to come and pray. Was it 3:30? Well, I'll tell you what. If you open it up at 3:30, I'll be here at 5:30. And if you would like to come and pray with Hannah or pray with me, spend some time praying together, that would be awesome. I think I will also have communion available for you from 3:30 on. If you can come, take communion, pray together, and talk. I'll probably end at like 7. So. Anyway. That's going to be short. Anyway. All right. Let's close and pray. Dear God, thank you for a nice long list of names of people who are building walls. And well, I just ask that as we, our community, are trying to imitate you and be transformed by you and to be a transforming power in our friends' lives and in the world, ask that your grace would be on us and that we would be humble and that we would be excited about what you're doing and that we would be willing to tell our story. And I ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. A couple ways, guys, to respond to God's word tonight. One is through offering. If you are visiting with us, we're just happy to have you. You don't need to give anything. You would pass the basket to the back. If you signed one of those cards and volunteered to do something, please put the card in the offering plate. I appreciate that. The other way to respond is back there is a little black chair called the sinner's chair. It's Martin Luther's idea. He had one in his house, and it's basically a place you can come sit and be prayed for when you feel oppressed by other people's sin or you need to confess your own sin. Just, if you sit there, just say something short to whoever comes over to pray for you. Don't spend a whole long time explaining. The other way to respond is through communion. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was having Passover. And during that meal, he took the bread and he broke it. He stood up and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." And during that, at the very end, he picked up a glass of wine. And note, the wine glass has wine in it. There is also grape juice if wine is a problem. And he held up this glass of wine. And he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, spilled out for you, poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Take, drink, in remembrance of me." If you can do that, if you can say, "I stand with Christ's body broken, and his blood poured out for me," you can come up during time of worship and take some bread, dip it in the juice, and remember, there's some over there, and there's some over there. So let's spend some time worshiping God together.